who delivers us. And it is a wonderful theme from this beloved portion of God's Word. I remember one of the tools that my folks used when we were little was those classic arch books, which kind of familiarized you with the biblical stories. They weren't always as Christ-centered as I would like them to be. I think maybe the newer ones are a little bit better, but I vividly remember the pictures in the arch book that dealt with the story of the fiery furnace and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the account isn't so much about those three faithful men, although faithfulness is something that we all should model. The account, again, focuses us on the beauty of our God and how He is not only able, but He does deliver. So Daniel chapter 3, that's where we are at in this Old Testament book. I'm going to read the entire chapter for you, and then we will pray. I do want you to notice, though, the title, Jesus is able to deliver you. That's purposeful. And you should clue into that if you're with us this morning. Daniel 3, beginning to read at verse 1, the word of the living God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We thank God for his word and for the display of his glory. Let's pray. We want to see you, Heavenly Father. We know we can see you in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are like those disciples of old who said we would see Jesus. That's our earnest prayer tonight, that we might be comforted, encouraged, and assured in the God who alone can rescue. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to frame our minds around this theme of rescue and deliverance, which is fundamental to the text. Back in the year 1985, I was up helping to open up the family cottage just south of a little place called Norland, Ontario. The cottage is situated on Shadow Lake, and I did one of the things that I always like to do. I took the canoe out, and I was by myself, no life jacket or anything like that. I think it was in probably May, so the water was still quite cold, probably around 50 degrees Fahrenheit, about 10 degrees Celsius, and I went out to an island that we always go out to, and I spent some time there. The sun was warm, I had my Walkman, remember those things? I had some sunscreen, and then after a pleasant time on the island, I started to head back, but the water was quite choppy. And there was a speedboat on the lake was rather empty, apart from one speedboat and one fishing boat. And that speedboat, I don't know if he was drunk or what, he came with probably within about 10 feet of my canoe. And it was a bit wavy, and by the time, you know, his wake hit my canoe, it ended up capsizing the canoe. I was right in the middle of the lake. And, of course, deep enough that I couldn't find my footing. Now, I had been taught how to actually flip a canoe, but it was quite cold in the water, and I was getting quite nervous as I went underneath the canoe trying to flip it over. And I was quite desperate for help. And that little fishing boat that I told you about, it came by. Praise be to God. And he helped me get that canoe, straddled it across his rowboat, and flipped it back in the water. I got back in. My Walkman is at the bottom of the lake until this day. I got home. Mom detected that I was a little bit late, and she goes, "I knew something was wrong." You know how moms can always detect that. But that's deliverance, isn't it? That's the dynamics of a human deliverance. You've got one person without power, but in measure, because he did have some power, is delivered by someone with power in measure. The guy in the rowboat had some power. It does put us in mind of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's not a perfect analogy, is it? For one with absolute power delivers one absolutely helpless to save. You understand this, do you not? One with absolute power delivers one who is absolutely powerless to save. That's what we see in this beautiful text. All about deliverance. Now, though the title of this book might indicate otherwise, it is a book about God. It is about His preeminent and prevailing kingdom. One commentator says, this is about God's kingdom rising. In the most curious of circumstances, because things weren't going well for the people of God at this time in their history. This thing, this doctrine of God's preeminent kingdom must have been the furthest thing from even the people of God's minds. But here it is in the text. And we ought to be encouraged by it because we might be looking out at our society right now and thinking, oh, is this kingdom preeminent? Really? Is it going to endure? Is it going to subsume the entire planet? Is there going to be a time when righteousness dwells from the river to the ends of the earth and we will worship our God in holiness? Well, this book teaches us the truth that yes, God's kingdom is preeminent and it will prevail. And so we saw this in chapter 1. In the most unfavorable of circumstances, we witness God's kingdom enduring in people. Jesus said, the kingdom of God dwells in your midst, or the kingdom of God is in you. And wow, do we see it in Daniel and his three friends. In chapter 2, we saw it. In an amazing dream given to this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, we heard the truth of God's program for world history. Do you remember that image? And how his kingdom, at the end of it all, will rise, expand, and endure forever. Praise be to his name, demolishing all those previous kingdoms. When last we looked, we heard the true confession of a still pagan king. That was back in verse 47 of chapter 2. We saw the exaltation of the four men. Daniel is exalted, governing at court in Babylon, and his three friends, at Daniel's behest, they're governing in the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the drama here in chapter 3, it shifts to the province. And it concerns, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, but also all the officials of the provinces. Okay, that's who it's concerning. Daniel being an official at court, he doesn't feature in the drama. So again, I think I mentioned this last week, that why isn't Daniel there? Why isn't he helping out his friends? Well, the edict that came from the king didn't concern Daniel. It concerned, the text says in verse 2, all the officials of the provinces. But again, here, we need to be very careful. The focus here is still upon God and His kingdom. Only here, this prevailing and preeminent kingdom, we're given even further insight into the nature of it, into the kind of king that rules in this kingdom, and how it is that we become participants of it. That's the insight that we're actually given in the passage. Now, I have a question for you, because I struggled with this, and hopefully I read it in such a way that you didn't lose interest, but did you notice a lot of repetition in the chapter? Particularly when it came to the instruments? Like, what's that all about? This would have really appealed to those original Jewish readers and hearers of this story. It kind of gives the story a bit of a cadence, and this is the way of storytelling back in that day. It was designed to instill the story, if it needed any instilling of anything, with power. and force. It was designed to capture their attention. One commentator said repetitions provide this, and subsequent sections with rhythms more akin to songs or poems, more than what we would think of as a normal narrative, whatever that is. Rhythms create beauty and power. So readers now must embrace them to appreciate the passage fully. So let's try our best to appreciate the rhythm and the repetition in the passage. So that's why it's there. Now, I want to divide the first 15 verses by way of introduction still into three broad thoughts. And those thoughts all contain this idea of the delivering God. So thought number one in verses 1 to 7 is this: the delivering God is forgotten. He is forgotten. Forgotten. So let me just unpack this for you without rereading it. Nebuchadnezzar has an image overladen with gold set up in a plain. We don't know where Dura is. It's 90 feet high. That's 60 cubits. A cubit is what? From there to there. That's a foot and a half. There to there. 60 cubits, 90 feet tall. And how many feet wide? You do the calculation. 9 feet. Now, I never stopped to actually think about that in the story. That is a very tall statue, and it's very narrow. Very narrow. It's not wide at all. It probably would have had to have some kind of support structure at its base. That's verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar commands all this. Image overladen with gold. Gold is mentioned a couple of times in the text, at least. Remember that. He then calls all his provincial officials to come to its dedication, who, of course, accede to their king's request in verses 2 and 3. He then commands them to pay homage to the image at the sound of instruments, we won't repeat them here, under penalty of death in a fiery furnace if they do not. That's verses 4 to 6. They, of course, bow down at the appointed signal in verse 7, though not everybody. Now, we are in chapter 3. What precedes chapter 3? Chapter 2. All right? Chapter 3, and the narrative here and the story here, is not designed to be read as an isolated story. It's designed to be read in light of the events of the previous chapter. What did we discover in the previous chapter? An image. The image had a head of gold, it had chest and arms of silver, waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron mixed with clay. Who is the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Of course, in that image as well, at the end of it all, is this rising rock cut out by no human hand that topples the whole thing and endures forever. That's right there. Oh, blessed be the God who reveals mysteries, said Nebuchadnezzar. He's still pagan. And we get to chapter 3, and what's he building? An image all of what? Gold. Isn't that extraordinary? What's Nebuchadnezzar in effect saying? He's saying, forget the program of chapter 2. I want none of it. I've got a program of my own. My kingdom will endure forever. And I want everybody to acknowledge it. By law. So much for Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement of the living God back in chapter 2. The delivering God is completely forgotten. And you know what? That sounds a lot like what our political overlords are trying to do in our present day, doesn't it? But in vain! In vain! Doesn't matter what they do, God's program is still going to come about. Even if they build entire images of gold after their own image. I'm not worried at all. But this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. It's fascinating. The second point, by way of introduction, is the delivered people are despised. Look at verses 8 to 12. Not everyone is on board with the law of the land. Do you identify with that? You on board with everything that the government of Canada is doing right now? Some of it's absolutely godless. I identify with this totally. You know what happens next? These people don't identify with the law of the land, so what happens? The Babylonian stitch line lights up. And the head of the intelligentsia of Babylon not only accused the Jews for not towing the line, literally what we have here in the text is they ate pieces of the Jews, but they tattled to the king. They actually repeat his law to him, just in case he's forgotten. And they name names. That's in verses 8 to 12. They name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. Is this not a living book or what? It's a living book. And we need to be reminded, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if they hated him, they're going to hate us as well. And we ought not to be surprised at that. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, 1 John 3:13. The third thing that I want us to see by way of introduction in verses 13 to 15 is that the delivering God is challenged. The king is angry again in verse 13. These three men of faith are brought in before the king and are asked if these things are so in verse 14. They're given a second chance to accede to the king's demand in verse 15 and warned again if they do not obey, they will be incinerated in verse 15. And then the most powerful man on the planet, he drops his challenge. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Wow. Do you want a spoiler alert? Do you know the answer? My God can deliver them out of the king's hands. My God can deliver me. That's the spoiler alert of the chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. Amen? God's on our side. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Our God. You alone can rescue, you alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us. You led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise, we sang. We believe it. God can rescue. Well, that's all by way of introduction. Don't you love this story? I just love going through it again. Well, let's see the glorious truth of God the Deliverer play out in the text. Point number one, verses 16 to 18, the delivering God confessed. This is an extraordinary testimony of God's grace in these men, testifying of Him. God giving His people exactly what they need at exactly the right time. So you picture it. They're before this temperamental king, who at one level, their life is in their hands. They've been questioned by Him. And now what do they say? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Again, I love the grace, wrought dignity, and serenity of these men. There's no fretting, there's no panic, there's no fear. There's simply a confidence in the living God who had graced them to know Him and who was gracing them now to testify of Him. Don't be worried about what they might do to us, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, His grace will be sufficient. He's on our side. Now this confession, one writer said, is one of the Bible's greatest. And when I think about it, I think about Fox's Book of Martyrs, or the Martyr's Mirror. You know, all those martyrs of the faith, all of those who died testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often think, how did they do it? They did it by God's grace, of course. But I wonder if many of them actually testified like this. They were told to renounce Jesus Christ, and they did not. They might have professed something like this. We know our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not gonna do what you say. We're going to love our God and worship him over and over and over again. But we ought not to limit this particular confession to that particular scenario, although that is good. This confession can be taken up in any trial and turned into a supplication to our God, beloved in Jesus. Let me give you an example. So at present, I'm not going to give you a lot of detail, but since I had that episode back in September and I was off for a month, I'm required to take my blood pressure reading once per day. I usually do it right in the morning because you get the best reading then. And while the machine is doing its thing, this is what I confess to my God. Lord, it takes about what? A minute? Lord, you can make it a good one. But even if you don't, come what may, I will still love you. Amen. I do it every single time. Every single time. That's this confession. So just use what's here and use it all the time. May God so work in each of us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's confession is ours until the day it is confessed of us. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Revelation 12, verse 11. Point number one, the delivering God confessed. Point number two, the delivering God demonstrated. Verses 19 to 25. We will reread those verses. Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, what an angry guy he must have been. He was filled with fury, verse 19. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. They were taking temperatures, apparently. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, or another translation, he leaped to his feet in amazement. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, I've still got the archbook pictures in my mind about what this furnace looked like. It was probably, I don't know where they got the idea for it, but it seems to be drawn from, you know, kind of industrial America or Canada. You know, a big, huge metal thing, you know, there's an opening on top and there's like a big metal door at the bottom and you can actually see through it through bars. That's what's in the arch book, from what I remember. It's not what it was like. Probably what it was like a lime kiln. Sonia and I had the opportunity to see some of these and the black country of England, and that's where lime is. You know, you get the lime from the rock by burning it at a high temperature, and most of those devices are built with bricks with an opening at the top and an opening at the bottom. There's no door there. One commentator says it must have been similar to a common lime kiln with a perpendicular shaft from the top, an opening at the bottom for extracting the fused lime. Similar ovens existed in Persia for the execution of criminals. So that's probably what it looked like. Again, I offer that tentatively. Back to the story. The king doesn't get his way. Again, And not surprisingly, he flies into a rage. He orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than normal, orders his strong men to bind the 3 men. This they do and toss them in, but in the process, they are actually killed by the flames. That is not a throwaway comment. It's not throwaway. That's verses 19 to 23. Now let's just stop here for a moment. Imagine you are reading this story for the very first time. At this point, you're left on tender hooks as to whether God will come through for them. After all, there had been no promise from God that he would deliver them from this earthly fiery trial. There was no promise to them. And that's true for us as well. There is no promise in Scripture that God will deliver us from any earthly trial. But there is the promise that he will deliver us through every earthly trial, even if that trial is death. And he will always be with us now and for all eternity. Amen? That's truth. If you don't believe it, you may as well just go to one of those prosperity churches. It's false doctrine. I don't want you to go there. This is truth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. But of course, the narrative doesn't stop at verse 23. It goes on. The living God does deliver the 3 from the earthly trial here. And he has an audience in mind in all of this. He's displaying his glory to this glory-hungry king. And notice the king takes notice. We read in the text, he actually jumps from his seat, he looks into the furnace and asks his counselors, didn't we only put 3 in there? Yes, 3, they answer. Well, I see 4 unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and let me tell you, the 4th, he looks like something out of this world. He looks like a son of the gods. Incredible, isn't it? Now, I want us to observe 3 things about the nature of this deliverance. We're going to add a few more when we get to our next point. Notice, first of all, that this deliverance came with discrimination. God's deliverance came with discrimination. Some were saved and some were not. The mighty men of the king, incinerated. The bound men of Yahweh, saved. It's a discriminating deliverance. Notice secondly that it came with someone like the son of the gods. Now that's a pagan king's testimony. Even so, it's a pretty good one. Pretty good one, I think. We are to understand about this person that he is the agent of Almighty God. Now, exactly who he is a matter of dispute. I would tend to think it is an angel. The book of Daniel is full of angels. However, I do have a lot of sympathy for those who think it is the angel of the Lord, and therefore, come Malachi, the pre-incarnate Christ. I've got no problem with that view. I think it's an angel. It's an agent of God. But the main thing to take away from this, not only did it come, this deliverance, with discrimination, it came with someone like the Son of the Gods. And notice it came with completion. He's looking in there. Weren't they bound? They're not bound anymore. They're free. Free of bonds. But they have another kind of bond there. They have the bond of fellowship with this one walking with them in the fire. Beautiful, right? Came with discrimination. Came with someone like the Son of the Gods. Came with completion, free of all bonds, but coming with another kind of bonds, the bonds of beautiful fellowship. The delivering God is demonstrated. Third point. The delivering God is blessed, verses 26 to 30. Let me reread those verses and then let's unpack it. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, must have been loud over the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So the king comes near the opening of the furnace and calls his three servants out, acknowledging that they are above all servants of the Most High God. Verse 26. I find it really interesting that it's almost like he needs to coax them out. They're having no problem at all in this fire with this otherworldly one, are they? None at all. They're going to be called out. Be suitably impressed with the power of our delivering and rescuing God. The three men come out. They don't say anything. They don't have to say anything. And the king and the Babylonian officialdom, they're all gathering around and they are gobsmacked. Just looking at them. Verse 27. Now we're going to come back to some of the detail, but notice God's intent here. Salvation isn't just for the Jews, you see. It's for everybody. This delivering God isn't just available for some. He's available to everybody. He's testifying to the king. He's testifying to the officials, the prefects, the satraps, the governors. He's testifying to them all. Who is like unto me? Is no other God. The Holy Spirit through the text is testifying to us, who is like unto me, the delivering God. He's testifying of his character and of his love to those who actually have faith in him. Look at what I do for my people. He's saying to Nebuchadnezzar and his officials. The question is, are we there? Are we there gathering around to witness? Are we hearing what's actually being said here? This is not just the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said one writer, or simply a heroic story about them. It aims at the hearts and minds of all the people watching them and all the people reading or hearing now. Do you have a window into that scene? If you got that window into the scene, now you need to ask yourself that question of application. Whose side am I on? Am I on the outside looking in, or is this God on my side? Continuing with the text, verses 28 to 30, the king blesses the God of these three, and he passes another law. Don't diss this God or else. And he exalts the three even higher. King Nebuchadnezzar remains an unconverted man at this point. We need to understand that. That becomes absolutely clear because we have chapter 4. I'm convinced by that point he does have a change of heart. And that teaches us something. This man has had testimony after testimony after testimony of what the one true and living God is like. And yet he is still at this point in his sins. Beloved, doesn't that teach us to hope for those who have been under the sound of the gospel time and again and who still remain in their sins? Doesn't it teach us to hope? Nebuchadnezzar teaches me to hope for my lost loved ones, for the lost in this community. Now let's go back to those details. I promised that I was going to add some more about this deliverance. Remember, we're talking about the nature of this king, the nature of his kingdom, who are participants of it, the nature of this deliverance. More detail is here on the nature of the deliverance. Just take it all in. Fire had no power over their bodies. Now, why is the Holy Spirit putting that in there? Remember, he's the author of the whole book. The hair of their heads was not singed. Isn't that an interesting detail? Don't know if you've ever been too close to a fire roasting hot dogs or marshmallows, and you've got hair on your arms, you get too close, you see it all kind of curl up. That wasn't happening to them, none of that. Their cloaks were not harmed. There wasn't even a whiff of fire on them. Not a whiff. So we get more detail on the nature of the deliverance and how complete it is. And we get more detail on the nature of the deliverer. And the point here on the lips of this pagan king is the exclusivity of this deliverance. There's only one God that can do this. No other God can deliver in this way. No other God can deliver in this way. Exclusivity. Exclusivity. We live in a pluralistic society. I was reading about one actress recently. She grew up in a Southern Baptist home, heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, moved to New York City, as many up and aspiring actresses are wont to do, and she was exposed to all kinds of religion. They all lead to the same place. Just be faithful in it. Exclusivity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One way to get to heaven, through faith in God's precious Son. That's it. And that displays the wideness of God's mercy to people who deserve nothing. Exclusivity. The delivering God is blessed. Well, how do we conclude all this? It's going to get even better, Lord willing. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, and this is not a throwaway statement. God loves you. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you, and he promises to be with you. He's going to deliver you through trials, whether or not you live or die. Truth. If I can quote an Old Testament text and just stay in the Old Testament for a little bit longer, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." That's good news, isn't it? I often read that particular text when I'm coming along the bedside of someone who is dying and approaching heaven. It's a good text to read. But why can we actually read it? Why is it actually true of us? I mean, it is good news, but we need to understand that it is good news because we've got the good news. We understand that these things are true. God loves us. He will preserve us because of Jesus Christ. And as I said this morning, if you're reading Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and this story of the fiery furnace in chapter 3 as an end in itself, you have not read the Bible as you ought to. God's displaying himself there. He's readying his people so that they might understand the kind of deliverer that is going to come, the kind of king he is. And how we, as sinners, might become participants in his kingdom. Just allow your mind to be thinking about Jesus' statement where he says in Matthew 5, 17 to 20 that I fulfill all of it. I'm the terminus of all the Old Testament scripture, all the stories you've read, all the predictions that you've read. It's all terminating in me. And then you begin to plot some of the things that you see in this story. You think, Jesus is so wonderful. I got to tell you, first of all, in doing this and thinking through it, that there is a greater king's anger than the one that we see here. There's a greater king. He is the God of glory. And he is altogether a consuming fire. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, when Isaiah saw Jesus Christ in his glory, he says, I'm undone. I'm going to be incinerated in the next moment. He was right. No one with any sin on them can stand in his presence and enjoy heaven. Everybody believes that they're going to heaven. They don't understand that they have unaccounted for sin. They will be incinerated by this God. It's a burning anger that this God has. It is a righteous anger, and so unlike what we see in the text. And I have to say something else. That there is a greater flaming furnace that this story points to. It is a fire. It is a fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Jesus talks about it more than he talks about heaven, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's his description of hell. Why would you believe something like that? You know, 70 years of life, 80 years if we have the strength. Even if I've committed sin over all that time, to be punished for all eternity? Forever and ever and ever? Yes. Why is that so? Because one offense against an infinite God deserves an infinite punishment. There is a greater fiery furnace. A greater king's anger. But you know what? There's a greater deliverer. Isn't there? A greater deliverer, greater in his person and in his work. We don't know much detail about this one who stood with the three men. We know he was an agent of God, but we do know something about Jesus, the God-man. The eternal Son of God in the fullness of time taking on human flesh to be our representative, to live the life that we could never live, and to die the death we could never die. What's that death that we could never die? We could never die the kind of death that would exhaust the eternal wrath of God and exhaust and extinguish that fire. But because he is both man and God, he, in those 6 hours, does extinguish that burning, consuming, wrathful fire of God. It is assuaged at Calvary's cross. And the Father says, accepted, raises Jesus from the dead. Spirit raising him, Jesus having authority to lay it down and to take it up again. All those truths are right there in the text. A greater king's anger does this text point to, a greater flaming furnace, a greater deliverer, his person and his work. You see, that deliverer back in Daniel, he didn't have to die. He didn't have to take on human flesh in the fullness of time for all eternity future. And a greater deliverance this points to. All those things we talked about are true. Do you remember them? The salvation in the text came with discrimination. It still does. Still does. Not everybody is going to be in heaven. Rob Bell is dead wrong. Dead wrong. For the praise of his glory, there is going to be a myriad of people in hell burning forever. Is that unpalatable to you? And we're going to praise God for it. But praise be to God, there are going to be a myriad of people worshiping the Lamb. And amazed that we've been spared from that. I think it's part of the purpose of why that is so. The salvation that we're talking about comes with someone like the Son of the Gods. It comes with Jesus Christ. It comes with completion, doesn't it? We're free of bonds. We don't have to fear death or anything like that. Oh yes, we still do battle with sin, but it's killed in principle, and one day we'll be free from it forever. And it comes with a new kind of bondage. Bondage to Jesus Christ. Bonds of fellowship and communion. We are in Him. There's going to be nobody standing in the glory that sniffs of hell. No smoke on them at all. You know what that's like, right? Going into somebody's house who's a smoker and you come out, even if you've been in there for 2 seconds, you come out smelling like smoke. Not going to be any of that. And again, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it only, all of this, this great deliverance, it only comes through one individual, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is able to deliver you. So, for you who are believers in Him, what's the takeaway? Rest in that. Just rest in it. Glory in it. Delve deep into it every single day. Can't exhaust this. Eternity will not exhaust our exploration of this. Even angels long to look into these things. And friend, if you are not a Christian, you can become a Christian tonight and not be on the outside looking in, but on the side of this deliverer who will deliver you from eternal judgment in hell if you but put your faith and trust in Jesus. You want to talk about that tonight? I'm glad to stand over to the side and talk with you and take you into a private room to talk with that. Jesus is able to deliver you. Beloved, rest in Him. Friend, believe in Him and you will be saved. And this truth will be true of you. What Jesus said so long ago, not a hair of your head will what? Will perish. That's not a drop-away statement. You see how it's all connected? Praise be to God. What a great and mighty deliverer we have. And what a great Savior we have. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this text. And Lord, if I could just pray those last points of application. There are believers here, true believers, who just struggle with assurance. May they rest in the finished work of Jesus. May we all rest in it. And may we all grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. For in so doing, we will live those lives that are not impotent, but full of power. Help us, we pray by Your Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we do pray for those who may not be saved. We pray that they would embrace Jesus this night, if I can put it that way. Work that we cannot work, Spirit of the living God. Make much of Jesus this night. Make much of Jesus. Grant those gifts of repentance and faith. Yes, our responsibility, but also gifts. And regenerate them. Make them alive. Make their hearts beat for the living God so that they embrace Jesus. We pray for Jesus' sake, and we pray for Your glory and praise and the renown of Your name, our Heavenly Father. Amen.